there is one question that just truly is the biggest one in life. It is more important than will you get married and who will you marry? Do we have kids or not? Shall we buy this house or that house? What do you think? Is it time to quit the job and find something else? And those are just inconsequential next to what is this question. Does God exist? So last week we worked with that. Is there a God? If you live as if there is not, but there is, then of course the decisions you make, the life that you lead is going to be vastly different than if you recognize that there is a God and you live accordingly. We hoped last week to demonstrate that absolutely there is a God. Now, really, I can tell you I believe in God, not because I want to. Wanting to would mean that there was something, you know, driving me that was more selfish, that revolved around what I wanted. I am not a Christian because I want to be a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've been driven to it. I'm a Christian because I have to be. I'm a Christian because I was interested in truth. I've read hundreds of books. I've talked with an equal number of preachers, I guess. I've listened to thousands of hours of both philosophy as well as sermons. And I become convinced that there is a God. I'm as convinced that there is a God as I'm convinced that I am married, that I have children, that I have grandchildren, that I live at 1251 Woodside Drive here in Eugene, 1/2 mile walk from this location. You could not pry that out of me because I've spent too much time examining the evidence. It is just absolutely certain. It is as certain, more certain, than that Abraham Lincoln lived. It is more certain to me than Julius Caesar. And as a matter of fact, we have vastly more historical evidence for the existence of God in Christ than we do for Julius Caesar. It's just the fact. But most people don't know it. Culture tells us no, and so we believe the philosophers and the professors, you know, they're all so smart and been to school and know more than we do, but they don't know what they're talking about if they're denying the existence of God. So what we did very rapidly last week was to see that science, yes indeed and absolutely, and there are thousands of scientists who have the biggest names in the business who will tell you so, science indicates that there is a God. Philosophy indicates that there is a God. Your own intuition, as we studied at some greater length than the other two last week, indicates that there is a God. The revelation of God indicates that there is a God, and the ability of the Bible through its writers, inspired as they were by God, to foretell the future in meticulous detail, sometimes including the names of people who won't be born for 150 years, describing the nations and the way they'll invade and the direction they'll come from and hundreds of other things. It's meticulously specific, and everyone comes to pass hundreds of years, and sometimes more than 1,000 years, after these things are foretold. There is a God, brethren. I would die before I would give up that confidence. There is a second question we're going to consider here this morning. As you see, you know, my colon should have been over there. Okay. And the second question that immediately arises on the heels of the first is this one. Why creation? Why does the universe exist? Now, of course, the scientist is struggling to answer that question. The philosopher is struggling to answer that question. Everyone has to grapple with the question. It's unavoidable. At some point in your life, you know, you've wondered, why is all this here? And why am I here? This is what we want to know. In that philosophy class, the one and only, you know, philosophy class that I ever took, in which I got, you know, college credit, they said that there were three questions that have captivated the philosophers throughout all of the ages. They suggest when you go and take a formal class, you know, as I did at university level from philosophy professors, that these three questions are the most demanding in everyone's life. And the first one is, where did I come from? The second one is, why am I here? And the third one is, where am I going? These are the three fundamental questions that science is trying to answer and the philosophers are trying to answer, and that the Bible does answer. So today we're going to talk about it a little bit as well. You guys need your Bible. I have not put the verses up on the screen. Maybe I should reveal, I'm not sure that I've ever said so in 4.5 years of using PowerPoint, but there are pros and cons to everything, brethren. And technological age we live in, you know, I really love it. I do. I was an early adopter of computers. I bought my first one in 1984. The first software, Bible-related software, the first concordance that you could put on a computer and search for verses with, the first ever Bible software that was designed by a member of the Church of Christ in Texas, designed by one of your brethren and mine. A very early adopter, you know, in all these technologies. I may have had the first projector for PowerPoint in all the state of Washington. I'm pretty sure I did. Beat everybody there. However, there's a downside to everything. And the downside to all of these technologies, I am discovering, is that now I'm finding a lot of people don't bring a Bible anymore, haven't got one in their phone or their iPad. Because I use PowerPoint, a lot of times they say, well, they'll put everything I need up on the screen. I'm not going to do that. I believe that the exercise of finding those verses yourself is profoundly important. I don't care if you do it, you know, with thumbs that are flying and fickle fingers faster than mine are, but expect for you to go and to find it because it internalizes, it helps you, you know, obviously to find it later. So the second question then is going to involve our going back to the absolute beginning. We know how your Bible begins. It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, first words God ever caused to be written. After it says in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, we have these statements in verses 3, 4, and 5. God said, let there be light. And it was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. But you'll notice at the first part of verse 4 that God saw that the light he had created was something. It was good. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 10, you'll see that God called the dry land, which he had created, earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. In verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 18, he made these lights to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. In 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And in 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, brother, when you repeat something, you do that because you want to emphasize it. Repetition exists because the speaker intends to make a deeper impression on your mind. We say things more than once because they are of primary importance, because they are the things that are at the core and most elemental. They are the things without which a lot of things are going to fail. And so when God says in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, that throughout these 6 days of creation, everything he made, he saw that it was good. I'd say he saw to it that it was good. Then we get another of these primary questions. Well, why so good? And good for what? If a thing is good as opposed to bad, then it is profitable. It works. It exists and it functions appropriately, properly, for whatever goal or end that it has been designed to fulfill. Good, 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 God said. Good for what is the grand question. And I believe, brethren, you'll find that answer in chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, there to the end of that chapter. God said, let us make man in our image. according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me pause for just a second to point out, both the male and the female are made in the same image. Now, in case you haven't noticed, male and female, pretty different. And I saw it just today, searching for the, slides where God made man, and then he realized he could do better, and I'm okay with that. Really am, at least as regarding the woman I've got, I can tell you that. So God did these things. But whatever that image is, male or female, it bears the same image. The image isn't male or female, because both of those are the same image when you're talking about God. So, continuing the reading there, we get to verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So now God made all these things and he immediately handed them all over to man. Then God said in 29, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made. Behold, it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Brother, why did God create the universe? Why are there solar systems and suns out there, so far away we can't even see them with our most powerful instruments? Why are they out there? Because they are good for you. God did not need them, existed eternally without them, chose to create all of them, and then gave them all to you. Brethren, I'm guessing that we'll be searching out the farthest reaches of space for maybe millenniums to come, because God does not tell us when this earth is going to end. Someday I hope I can meet a peaceful Klingon nation. It might take a while to convert them. We'll hope that even the Klingons one day will be our trading partners. So why? So big, so grand, so amazing. Because it was made, brethren, by God, for man. This is why it exists first for you. It's good for you. Now in Genesis chapter 9, the next four verses, or first four verses rather, of Genesis 9, we're still quite a few years down the road now, about 1,675, as a matter of fact, if you work out the genealogy you have in Genesis 5 and following. And in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground, all fish and sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I have given the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. Surely I'll require your lifeblood. From every beast I'll require it. From every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Look at verse 6. I see I stopped at 4. I should add 6 up there. But whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And brethren, we are given a reason. Reasons matter. Reasons are concrete foundation upon which everything stands. Brethren, there is supposed to be a death penalty for murder. And every nation which does not practice a death penalty for murder is in a flagrant rebellion against God. Because, brethren, the life is in the blood, and God will require it. If an animal kills a man, the animal must die. If a man kills a man without due justice on his own, the death penalty God requires in this passage, he's not a hypocrite, it's a difference between capital punishment and murder. Murder is punishable only by death in God's book. We choose not to do that. We choose to fly in the face of God and justice and right and good. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed for this reason in verse 6. In the image of God, he made him. For the next few minutes, that statement is going to be tremendously important to us. The death penalty exists wherever, you know, it actually is practiced, as it should be, because human beings, male and female, are made in the image of God. That image is all important. And so, brethren, this universe was created for man. God existed eternally without it and didn't need it. All the physical creation is good for you and for me, physically. And we are about to discover also spiritually, because physical creation has a bearing not only on how we live while in the flesh, you know, very carnally, materially, it also has a bearing on our spirits, as another one of these truly foundational passages suggests in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It reads like this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Something went wrong with the image, didn't it? When God created the physical universe, he created it, made it good for us, surrendered it to us to care for, to manage. And then we who were made in his image now occupy this earth and live upon it. And every time you lift up your eyes and you look at the skies, you are awestruck at the glory of God. Whether you will admit it, whether you will be thankful, and whether you will serve him are secondary matters. You may choose, because he gives you that free will, to reject and deny him and live selfish, foolish, you know, narrow lives. A lot of people do. Most people do. But Romans 1, 18 through 23 says, no one has any excuse whatsoever to deny the existence of God. Why? Because everything he made reveals something about him. So we've already read Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Here's a little bit of it. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So now, you know, we say, fine, the universe was created for us. Why did God then create us? What's good about us? Those verses say that we're good too. Good for what? Why? You know, what are images for? We were made in his image. So, what are we? Brother, how many of you have ever actually seen this, the Lincoln Memorial? Most of us? Probably not. I see a single hand.
I lived, because I was in the Army, at Fort Benning for, I forget now, it was about 8 months. And while I was there, I visited some sites in Washington, D.C., and the environment there.
But, you know, I never did go on the Lincoln Memorial. Really wish that I had. But I've sure seen the pictures like you have. There's an image in that Lincoln Memorial. That image is of Abraham Lincoln. It's the Lincoln Memorial. That image represents something. The designers and creators of this image have said, and they put the words above its head there in this great temple, it says, in this temple, as in the hearts of the people for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever. So what does this thing that man created represent? This image represents the man that lived. It pays honor and glory and tribute. They went so far as to call this place a temple because that statue glorifies, it honors, it memorializes, it causes you to remember, it points your mind back to that which actually existed before the marble. The image glorifies what it represents. And we are an image. We were made in the image of God. God has an image. We were made in that image. And now then, why? Why did he create all the universe for us and saw it was good for that? Brethren, this image represents, glorifies Lincoln. We glorify God. Spiritually, we are made in his image. Not physically, he doesn't have a body. Not male and female, doesn't exist in a purely spirit being. One day we're going to surrender male and female and it won't exist anymore. We'll be like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's no need. There's no male and female anymore. One day we will merge with God because we were created in his image that we might glorify that God, that we might represent him, that God might be seen in us. This entire thing exists, brethren, as a means of giving glory to our God. Please turn in your Bibles or your devices and that to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, reads like this. He, this time Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. In Colossians 1, 15 and 16, Jesus also took on the flesh. Jesus also came down and occupied a body. Jesus also bore the image of the invisible God, even though he had created all these things. Coming all the way back into your Old Testament to Jeremiah in chapter 18, I want to read the first six verses of Jeremiah 18. Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, there I shall announce my words to you. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. The vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Jesus came and bore the flesh because he wanted to show us how perfectly to bear the image of God. Jesus was the perfect clay in the potter's hand. He did everything the master craftsman wanted him to do. He was everything he wanted him to be. So ought we to be, God says in Jeremiah 18. And then coming Proverbs chapter 29. Backing up even deeper into your Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 29, looking at verse 15 and 17, oddly enough. I really am skipping over 16 there. But in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and the reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And in 17, correct your son, and he'll give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And therein, brethren, one generation farther down the road, lies the answer to our question of why there is creation, why human beings were made in the image of God. Because, brethren, we're also duplicating ourselves, and we are recreating ourselves. And in Proverbs 29, first at verse 15, if we don't glorify our parents, if we don't act the way we should, we bring shame on those parents. That's absolutely unavoidable. This is the relation that parents have with children and that children have with parents. Brethren, it's the way it is with our God, who is our Father. If you correct your son, he'll give you comfort and he'll delight your soul. You know, you take delight in him. This is why God made us. It is because God loves us. It is because God enjoys us. It is because we reflect God's wisdom. It is because, brethren, we glorify the Creator. And so, he set the whole system up so that we can see in our own lives what is happening between us and him. There is a God who made all things physical. He himself exists eternally without any physicality whatsoever. He created all of this vast and incomprehensible universe for us. He made it good for us. It is all perfectly balanced so that we can live. And why? Because he wanted something in his image. You and me. Human beings, the spirit living in the flesh that was made in the image of God, and he wanted an entire universe to serve our needs so that we could do that thing. We could be the statue made to God. And brethren, if the Lincoln Memorial, cold and white and hard, glorifies God, how much more does this animated, living thing, which chooses to mold itself after the image of God in which they were made, then glorify the God of heaven? What is it all about? It's about glorifying the God of heaven. And then we go and we experience it in our children. We see how all these things work in the physical universe. And we are drawn to our great all-parent, Jehovah God, Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who, we'll be studying in some detail, loved us so much, receives from us such glory, that he was now willing not just to create a universe, but to send his only begotten Son in the flesh as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice put to death for you and for me. So, first great question is, you know, is there a God? And the answer is yes. The second great question is, why did he make us? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to glorify him a great deal more than a marble statue ever could. Come to Jesus. Serve your Creator. You'll be happier in this life. That's guaranteed. You will taste of eternal life as well. It is not a burden to be born. It is a great blessing, promise, and this of all days we think about a gift that he offers to us. life. It can be for a few years, or it can be for a few years and then forever, to never taste of death. Come to Jesus, brethren. And why not now? Would you please stand?